topic this morning, putting up with one another. That's the key to a good marriage. That's the key to good parenting. That's the key to a good church, putting up with one another. You who think that no one needs to put up with you, we should have a conference afterwards and talk through issues of life. But I want to begin with a word of prayer, because it's easy to kind of come to church and sing songs and listen to someone stand up here and talk and not personally engage in listening to God talk to you. And I was reminded this week that if God doesn't talk to us, we're in trouble. We need to let him talk to us. So let's have a prayer together before we launch into this subject of putting up with one another. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. Every one of us come here and sit here right now with lots of various things on our mind. And Lord, I just pray that you will enable us not to allow that to distract us from your voice, from your presence. I pray that you would speak to each of us right where we are and exactly what we need. We're here because of you. We're here to worship you. We're here to learn from you. And for that to happen, Lord, we need to kind of open ourselves up to you and sit here with this desire to hear your voice. With the focus of our mind and heart to pay attention to what you have to say. You've already spoken to us through some music this morning, Father. You've spoken to us through some of the lyrics. I pray that we have listened, and I pray that we will continue to listen as now you speak to us through your word, and then as we take communion, as you speak to us through process and just the act of communion and just speak to us through the songs so that we can walk out of this time together saying we've met God. I got to talk to him. He talked to me. And he's ministered to my life. I also, Lord, want to pray for your ministry to us. We really need you to minister to us. We need you to pour out your grace and your forgiveness and your patience. We need you to mold us and shape us. And so we pray for your presence among us. We pray for your ministry among us. We pray for your power among us. Because, Lord, we really are, like Isaiah, in desperate need of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some good news and some bad news. Don't you love those? The good news is that everybody here this morning who's given their life to Jesus Christ is going to go to heaven. That's great news. That's not just good news. That's great news, right? The bad news is that we have to go there together. The saying that some of you have heard in the past, to live above with saints we love, well, that's going to be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. And the reality of putting up with one another, as the scripture clearly tells us, we're in the series on one another. It says the banners on both sides say spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And we want to do that. We want to go on in the text in Hebrews. It says to encourage one another. We want to be those kinds of people. That's what we want to do. And so we're unfolding to one another to say, well, what does scripture say about how we do that well? The one another's are how God's children are to relate to one another. If you've been a parent, if you've raised children, one of the dynamics in the relationship is between siblings is helping them learn how to relate to one another in an appropriate way. Sometimes we're successful as parents helping them do that, and other times we're not. But that's really what the one another's are in the New Testament, how to relate to one another as children of God. And so today we're going to look at one about putting up with one another. We looked at love, which is the foundational one. Love one another. That's kind of like the foundation of it all. We looked at devoting yourselves to one another, being committed to one another. And we looked at the last 2 weeks, we looked at Romans 14 about accepting one another. When there are disputes between two children, How do we deal with those disputes? When we disagree, two kids disagree, how do we handle that? And that's exactly what Romans 14 is about. Well, today we're about putting up with one another. And I ran across a couple little stories that illustrate the difficulty of this. Little boy was sitting on the front steps of the porch of his home looking very upset when his father arrived home from work. His father asked him what was wrong, and the boy said, "Well, just between us, Dad, I'm having trouble getting along with a wife of yours." And another story that I really like says this, a little girl who's been forced to eat alone at a small table in the kitchen as part of her discipline for being disobedient. The rest of the family is at another table eating dinner, trying to kind of ignore her for a moment. And they hear her prayer as before she eats. "I thank you, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Healthy relationships, getting along with one another, is sometimes hard, isn't it? And relationships are very vulnerable by nature, and they can unravel very quickly, and there can be frictions and stuff. And some of that can be caused by just the differences between us. As children of God, we're all different. We're all unique, and we operate a little differently, and we respond to things differently. We see things differently. We're kind of wired differently, if you will, in some ways. Everybody here, or maybe some of you, all of you, have seen the movie The Fellowship of the Ring. Have you seen that movie, The Fellowship of the Ring? Okay, some of you have. The movie, it's based on Tolkien's three-volume set, The Lord of the Rings. It's a story placed in a fictional universe called Middle-earth. The story is about a hobbit named Frodo who has been entrusted with an ancient ring. And this instrument, this ancient ring, has absolute power and corrupts whoever possesses it. And Frodo has embarked on this quest to go to the cracks of doom in order to destroy this ring that can be so corrupting of people who possess it. So he gathers a fellowship of friends for this journey and this task. And in this crew, there's the hobbits, and there's the humans, and there's a wizard, and there's an elf. And, of course, they're fighting external enemies along their journey. But they're also fighting internal dissension among the troops, if you will, because of the ring's influence. It fractures some of the relationship at times. The selfishness comes up, abrasiveness comes up, and it threatens the success of their task, of their mission. And when I think of that movie, I think, boy, that can happen to us. That can happen to us in our family life. That can happen to us in our church life, in our relationships with people, that things can get fractured because of the influence of stuff that's negative. And relationships are a challenge. And that's what Paul's addressing in Ephesians chapter 4, which is where we're going to look this morning. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Those three verses we'll look at. This is one of those one another's in Scripture. Now, Ephesians, just by way of background, Ephesians, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, a letter to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, the first three chapters are all about this amazing thing that's happened to these people because of Christ, how they've received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms through Christ, how they've received an inheritance, a God's inheritance through Christ, how they've received this whole new relationship with God and this whole new status of righteous before God because of Christ. And the first three chapters, over and over again, are hammering this whole point of everything Christ has done for us and how he's transformed us and how he's changed our relationship with God radically, et cetera, a very, very positive look at everything. Then he goes to chapter 4, and he says this in chapter 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received," which was stated in chapter 1, 2, 3. This amazing calling of God to be his kids and to follow him and be transformed by him, etc., etc. "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient." And then here's the phrase we're kind of jumping off on. "Bearing with one another." That's one of those one another's in love. Verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So this bearing with one another in love, the word bearing there, the idea of putting up with, has the idea of tolerating. I'll give you three examples of how the phrase is used in the New Testament. First one in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus frustrated with the unbelief of the Jewish people at large and even with his followers. And this is what he says in Matthew 7. Jesus replied, "You stubborn, faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? How long must I bear with you?" Same exact phrase. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul used it to describe how they handle the persecution that comes into their life because they're following Christ and they're sharing the good news. And that's what he says. "We worked hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it." Same phrase. When we're persecuted, we put up with it. We know that persecution is going to come from people who hate Jesus when we share the good news. And so we put up with it, and then he says, "And when we are slandered, we answer kindly." Then in 2 Timothy, another way it's used, in 2 Timothy, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy's a young man that Paul brought to Christ and mentored and raised in his faith and taught him. And now Timothy is in charge of the local church in the city of Ephesus. And Paul's writing him with some instruction. "Hey, as one of the leaders in the church, let me give you some insights, some instructions." And so he gives him a lot of instructions. In chapter 4, he kind of gives a litany of short things he says to him in principle form. He says, "Preach the word." He says, "Correct and rebuke and encourage." And then he says why he needs to stay faithful in doing that kind of stuff. Here's the text. "For the time will come when men," people, "will not put up with sound doctrine." So it's used in a negative sense. They'll not put up with sound doctrine. They'll not tolerate it. They'll not hang in there with it. The teaching of Scripture, they're going to kind of get tired of it. It's going to be boring to them. They're going to want something else. And so what do? "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Well, I remember this concept when my kids were little. They wanted to hear certain things from Dad. And Dad would give them other things that they didn't like to hear. And that's that human nature where we just kind of wanted, we're drawn towards things that we like to hear. And so that's used in a negative sense, that they didn't put up with it, that they rejected it, that they threw it out, that they went in different directions. Translation of the phrase, King James forbearing, New American Standard showing tolerance for, New Living Standard translation making allowances for each other's faults. So here's the big idea in your outline. God tells us to love even the difficult people. In other words, we don't get to choose who the one another's are. The one another's are followers of Jesus, people who have accepted Christ as Savior. In the context of the New Testament, the fact that the one another's is referring to people who are Christians. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you know a Christian that you don't like? Well, some of you raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Putting up with one another is exactly what the text is saying. So let's look at the text. Let's unfold some principles that can help us with this piece of what it means to be one another's, to love one another. Here's the first principle I want you to see. Putting up with one another is part of living a life worthy. Right out of the text. Live a life worthy of God's call. The word worthy means fitting or appropriate. It reflects what the life God has called us to is partly about. It reflects the character of our Master, of our God, of our Lord. Philippians 1:27. "But whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven." We're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. It's a whole new ballgame. Corinthians talks about we're a new creation in Christ. And so everything shifts. Everything's different. The paradigm shift. The way we view life shifts as a follower of Christ, as a child of God, adopted into his family, righteous in Jesus Christ. So that's what the concept of worthy means. I read a couple things about this in commentaries where one person said that he used the word VDP to describe some people in his life. Very demanding people or very draining people. Another guy said EGR, Thomas's acronym. Extra grace required, people. I like that one the best. So let's make a clarification here to make sure we understand. When we say putting up with one another, we're not talking about sin. Okay? We're not talking about sin. If you put up with, that means go along with and tolerate someone else's sin. The Bible talks about us coming along each other when we're caught in sin and helping us get out of that sin. It doesn't talk about us pulling up a shotgun and shooting people in sin. But it doesn't say we just ignore it and it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. Sin's very destructive. So we want to help each other with sin. That's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about the way we're wired, the differences we have in our personalities, and just how we do things. Again, don't raise your hand. Okay, got it? How many of you have worked alongside somebody that does it really different than you would if you were the one in charge of that? Yeah, that's common for all of us, isn't it? Now, I bet you $100 they think the same thing of you. It's just the differences that we have. That's what the text is talking about. How we're wired, just how we approach some things and do some things. Some of the things that one person thinks are really important, another person doesn't think is very important. They're not sin. It's not right or wrong. It's just personality things and just how we approach life. That's what it's talking about here. That's the first one. Worthy of our calling. God has called us as his kids to behave a certain way. And one of the things he says is, hey, when it comes to this kind of stuff, I need you just to overlook it. Okay? Because as my child, I want you to overlook it. I overlook it. You need to overlook it. Next one. Putting up with one another requires humility. That's right out of the text, right? Requires humility. I want you to notice that the text says completely humble. The word completely means in all situations, at all times, it's part of your DNA. All right? It's part of how you function, whether you're at church or at home or at work or at play. This is part of who you are as a human being. It doesn't change depending on the circumstances. You are humble. Humility is this idea of an accurate assessment of self. And as I alluded to before, I think we would be shocked at how irritating we can be to people around us. And how often people give us grace in those things that irritate others. Pride says, as an old phrase says, I'm the best thing since sliced bread. You know, everybody likes me. Why shouldn't they like me? I'm very likable. Humility says, I'm as peculiar as the next person. I have my issues, as I like to say. I have some quirkiness about me. Humility says I'm willing to kind of discern that quirkiness and to try to minimize it to be as less irritating as possible. Humility says I'm only going to expect from others what I expect from myself in terms of how I live life. So here's the principle under humility. If you are completely humble, you will remember that you are far from perfect. Now, everybody in this room hears that phrase, perfect, and goes, of course I'm not perfect. It's very important to remember that. When you're interacting with your spouse, your kids, your parents, when you're interacting with people at church, when you're involved in ministry at church, it's very important to remember, I am not perfect. I don't do everything the best. I have my limitations, that kind of thing. Because that really will affect how you interact with others. Very important to have that in the front part of your brain. Next one. Putting up with one another requires gentleness. This word, gentle, it kind of indicates a mild or kind of a soothing or a smoothing quality. Quality that is to be expected in things like friends or it's used for tame animals. It's used for mild medication. So you're all permitted to be druggies in a mild way. It's used to describe a person who's, as a general rule of thumb, their personality is that they're kind of considerate and thoughtful of others. used to describe someone that's the opposite of a person who's highly demanding. Insist on it their way. See, a gentle person is kind of calm and seeks relationalness with others in a calm and peaceful way. 2 Corinthians 10:1, it gives this attribute to Jesus. I plead with the gentleness and kindness that Christ himself would use. It's also used in 1 Peter to describe how God values it. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. A gentle and quiet spirit. So here's the principle. If you are completely gentle, you will be considerate of others or of the feelings of others. You'll be considerate of others. You'll take into account them. And you're making a decision at work, you're making a decision in your family, you're making a decision at church, you will think about the people it impacts and try to process that. Sometimes you got to make decisions that aren't easy for some people to handle and take. But at least you're thinking about them. You're trying to be considerate of them in the circumstances and the situation. That allows us to put up with one another when we approach it that way. Next one is putting up with one another requires patience. Requires patience. The word patient means restraint, the capacity for self-control, even in spite of circumstances that may influence you to not have self-control. You are not patient if you fly off the handle, for example. That's a demonstration of the opposites of patience. If you react and overreact to things, then that demonstrates a struggle with patience at that point in the circumstances in your life. In relationships, patience means you're willing to love people in spite of stuff or despite of things. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about it as the quality of love. Galatians talks about it as a fruit of the Spirit. So here's the principle. If you are completely patient, you will be slow to react when others annoy or anger you. When others annoy or anger you, patience, the quality of patience means you respond slowly to that. You don't react and you don't overreact to it. Might be good for us to have a mantra, be gentle and patient, and to repeat that during the week in our relationships with people. Story says, told about a man who was in the supermarket and a baby was in the shopping cart and the baby was crying and doing a little screaming on a consistent basis. You ever been in a supermarket and you can hear it from four rows down, you know? That kind of thing. A woman nearby noticed that the baby was screaming, and the gentleman kept saying, "Keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert." So finally, she admired that so much in him and his patience with this screaming child that she walked up to him and said, "I commend you for your patience with baby Albert." And he said, "Ma'am, I'm Albert." Keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert. Sometimes we need to say that to ourselves. Be patient. Be patient. Something drives you crazy. Isn't it true that in marriage, some of the friction that can happen in a husband-wife relationship, if we could step back from it, we look at the issue and go, "That's so silly." But when you're living in the middle of it and have this close relationship, it starts to drive you crazy. Those little things can drive you crazy. Putting up with one another is developing the ability to not have the little things drive you crazy. Now, they may bug you, but they don't drive you crazy. And that's an ability that God wants to give us. And that, he says, is part of what it means to love one another, part of what it means to be my family, is learning how, as siblings, because we're children of God, to put up with, to overlook, to not allow that stuff to drive us crazy, if you will. So the old phrase, "You'll never understand a person until you've walked a mile in their shoes," implies the need for us to step back and understand those around us as best we can and see it from their perspective. So gentle, humility, patience. And the next one here is putting up one that requires forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a huge deal that next week I'm going to spend the whole sermon on the subject. But I just want to give you a couple insights about it this week, about forgiveness. From Colossians 3:13, it says, "You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you." You ever been offended? By the way, can I pause and say something? If you're a child of God, you're never a victim. what I mean by that. Sure, you're maybe innocent in terms of something happening to you that you didn't deserve, but you have a God, you have a Father who's God Almighty, and He's in charge. And He's in charge of your life. And there's nothing that comes in your life that He doesn't allow to come in your life. Therefore, you're never a victim. Now, you may decide to do some things that are sin, and there's consequences of sin, and there's discipline from the Lord. But you know what I mean by the victim mentality? As a child of God, we're not victims. Because we have God, we have a Father who's God Almighty, who's in charge of my life. And I can trust Him with that. So I don't even know why I went there. But just this real important concept here. So don't carry grudges. That's what this concept of forgiveness means. I've known people who carry grudges for 20, 30 years. Forgiveness says, I refuse to carry a grudge. Some people say, well, I just don't feel like forgiving them. Well, that's great news, because forgiveness isn't about a feeling. Forgiveness is about a decision that you make to not hold something against somebody, to not carry a grudge. And boy, sometimes that is almost impossible. We need God to enable us to do that, because sometimes we are deeply hurt and offended by somebody. It's a decision to not seek revenge. It's a decision to not act based on your feelings and your hurt, but to act based on scriptural truth and principles of loving other people and being gracious to other people and all the things we've just talked about. Every person I know who has a forgiving spirit chooses to have a forgiving spirit. And every person I know who has an unforgiving spirit chooses to have an unforgiving spirit. The Bible is very clear about that piece of it. But it is fundamentally a choice about how we're going to approach life and approach when we're offended, when we're hurt, and injustices happen to us. And we desperately need God's help. But there's another piece of forgiveness I just want to mention briefly. Next week we'll cover more. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness is all about you. You choosing to not treat them harshly. You choosing to show them love and grace in spite of things. You choosing to not hold a grudge or not be revengeful or not be bitter. Reconciliation is a two-way street. And sometimes the relationship cannot be restored for a variety of reasons. That doesn't mean you can't forgive. It just means maybe the relationship can't be restored. And so you just need to understand that. Look what it says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I mentioned that last week too. Okay. The last one I want you to see is putting up with one another maintains and builds unity among the family. Unity. No one likes disunity. Marriages that allow high levels of disunity get divorced. Parent-child relationships that allow high levels of disunity cause all kinds of scarring in both parties. Church families that allow high levels of disunity create blocks for God's presence. He can't flow. He can't be there. He can't work in the way He wants to. The list goes on and on of disunity. The word unity means harmony. It was used in a variety of ways, but one of the ways it was used for orchestras. Anybody ever played in an orchestra? Yeah? Okay. I'm a non-music person. We all know that. So I can't read notes. I can sing on tune in a range about like this, but you know. But I had a friend of mine, a gal named Debbie in high school, that played in the Junior Symphony. And she was very good to play in the Junior Symphony as a high schooler. And we had conversations off and on about, you know, her experience with that. And one time she was telling me what she had to focus on. And she said, there's several things, but two that are absolutely core. One is, I had to focus on me playing my instrument really well. And that's what the conductor expected of me. I just, you know, had to make sure that I knew my role and my instrument and how to play it and play it really well. And the second was, I really had to focus on the conductor. I had to make sure I followed him. He would get really upset if I didn't follow him, because he's conducting. Same thing's true with unity in the church and God's people. You focus on those two things, and God will really bless. One, your own giftedness, your own talents, your own personality, and God's call on your life to use you in wonderful ways for His kingdom, to serve Him, to walk with Him, any way He chooses to direct you and lead you, until you focus on the conductor one of the things she said to me is we rarely focused on each other. Because that was the conductor's job to make sure the flute came in when the flutes came in, the cellos came in, and the drums. That was the conductor's job. Our primary job was to make sure that when he directed us, we were right on track. And then he would create this orchestra of music because of his leading and directing. Same principle, I think, with unity in the church. Same idea of unity in the church. All of us are different. All of us are wired a little differently. We have our own stuff. We have our gifts. We have our call of God. And how to most effectively use that and to pay attention to the conductor, of course, which is Jesus Christ. Let me wrap this up. Some suggestions on things, practical steps. First one is this. Make an honest list of your own weaknesses. Make an honest list of the stuff in your life that potentially bugs others. As an irritant to others just because of how you're wired and how you do that. A couple moved into a neighborhood, a young couple, and next door neighbor would hang her laundry out to dry outside in the backyard, and their breakfast in this young couple's house there. Breakfast nook was looking out to the backyard, and they would sit there every morning and eat breakfast, and she'd come out and hang the laundry to the lady next door. And when they first saw this, the woman said to her husband, "Boy, that laundry is not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash very correctly or right, apparently. She probably needs some soap." And then they went on, and she said that several times during the next few weeks. One morning, she sat there and said, "Wow, looks like she's finally learned how to wash her clothes. They look really, really clean." The husband said, "Well, actually, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." You got to clean your windows, right? When you see people, understand how you're seeing them. You're seeing them through your windows. God isn't looking at them through your windows. And what we're challenged to do is look at them through his windows, to see each other the way he sees us. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 describes a lot of that. And then it says this worthy calling and status we have before God. And therefore, let's put up with one another. Let's bear with one another, if you will. Second thing is, make a list of those with whom you have difficulty relating. And just ask yourself some questions. Why? What bugs me about them? Is that worth not having a relationship with them over? I mean, whatever it might be, you just kind of analyze that. Third one, pray about the situation. Pray about it. Ask God to show you, ask God to change you where needed, et cetera, et cetera. And the last one is make an effort to act in love. Decide that you're not going to hold a grudge. Decide that you're not going to allow the things that bug you about that person to interfere with how you are going to relate to them and conduct yourself with them. You are going to show love to them. You're going to look for ways to encourage them. You're going to look for ways to spur them on to love and good deeds, even though they bug you. Even though some of their quirkiness irritates you. Let me close with a Peanut cartoon. Lucy said to Snoopy, "There are times when you really bug me, but I must admit there are also times when I feel like giving you a big hug." Snoopy replies, "Well, that's the way I am, huggable and buggable." And that's the way we all are, right? Huggable and buggable. And what Scripture is telling us, because of Christ, because of who we are as his children, he says, hug one another and put up with the buggable stuff. Just overlook it. When you see somebody doing something or in charge of some area in church life or or whatever, and they don't do it the way you do it, Jesus says, so what? Why are you making a big deal of that? Just encourage one another. Spur one another to love and good deeds. Be huggable in the midst of being buggable with each other. Okay, let's have a prayer, and then we'll have communion together. Father, thank you for the truth of this practical insight about putting up with one another. We're humans. And even though we're your kids, and even though we have this amazing relationship with you, and even though we have this incredible call on our lives to be used by you to do amazing things, still recognize that we're buggable to people. Sometimes we irritate people. Sometimes we get on other people's nerves. We get on each other's nerves. Lord, what you've asked us to do in order to fulfill your call on our life is to, in those situations, just to kind of overlook them, put up with them, and decide to continue to be the kind of people you called us to be with humility and patience and grace and gentleness and forgiveness, because you want us to be an orchestra. You want to make music with us. You want to direct us and guide us, and you know what you're doing if we would just back off a little and allow you to use each of us in our unique ways to play whatever instrument you called us to play and appreciate one another in that effort and be a united group serving the Lord together. That's what you've called us to. That's what I know we want to be. So help us with that, Father. Help us with that.